بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، الصلاة والسلام على سيد الأنبياء والمرسلين وعلى آله وأصحابه أجمعين. اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد وعلى آل سيدنا محمد كما صليت على إبراهيم وعلى آل إبراهيم إنك حميد مجيد. اللهم ألهمنا مراشد أمورنا وأعذنا من شرور أنفسنا. Last week we mentioned the first half of the narration that Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam spoke about the power that Allah has kept in this ummah, that wherever the odds were completely against it, one was Jaziratul Arab itself, everything was against. It was a land that had now drowned into the worship of the idol. There was a lot of shaitani influence, especially the Jews of Medina Munawwara. They were very deep in, today we can call it Kabbalah. They were very deep in it. The magic that was made on Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam was not small magic. It was a very, very big sorcerer. And even though he was not successful in that, what he finally tried to get, he was a shaitan in and out. That is why years later in Islamic history, when an issue came known as what is called Khalq-e Quran, a fitna that to prove that the Quran is a created speech, and it was just made to confuse the minds of believers and to ask so many questions that puts everyone in doubt. And then the government was made to support it. When they traced like who started this thing in the Muslim Ummah, then trace it, it will come back to this very individual. Although in the magic he was not successful, he started it. He instructed his son, and he instructed his son. And it was only going to show its colors about 150 years later. But how he gave that you will do it like this, you will do it like that. So what a shaitan he might have been. So Medina Munawwara had it. Very big shayateen. The Jews were masters of what was at that time known, the knowledge of Harut and Marut, what we today can call like part of it is Kabbalah. They were masters of it. But Allah's Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, you will conquer the entire Arabian Peninsula, Jaziratul Arab. And they did it. And then he said, Thumma, then you will wage a war against Faris. Faris was Iraq and Iran, but it was known as Iraq. And Iraq was that land where Allah's Nabi sallallahu alaihi wasallam said 9/10 of magic is in Iraq. And maradatu shayateen is in Iraq. And from there it's the horn of the shaitan that will continue rising. Qaran after Qaran after Qaran. Fitna after fitna after fitna. Everything came from Iraq. He said, but you will conquer it. And they conquered it. No matter how much fitna came after that also, but Islam continued. And then he said, and then you will make that war against Rome. ثُمَّ تَغْزُونَ الرُّومَ. And Allah will give you conquest over that also. So although in the time of Umar radiallahu anh and Abu Bakr radiallahu anh, majority of this thing happened, Persia wrapped up in the time of Umar radiallahu anh. That entire Persian empire collapsed. And in the hadith, Allah's Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam made mention that Kisra will be destroyed. There will be no Kisra after him. But as for Qaisar, what we call Caesar, in the time of Umar radiallahu anh, the Muslims took over the lands of Sham. So the Caesar went over to what was known as his real fort, Constantinople. In the time of Muawiyah radiallahu anh, an attempt moving in that direction was made in the time of Sahaba radiallahu anh. In the books of Hadith, they even mentioned that the Muslims took over Constantinople in the time of Sahaba. But that wasn't Constantinople, that was like lands near Constantinople. Otherwise they never even got close to those walls. But at that time that wording was not so like. It was just that we went to the lands of Constantinople. So Sahaba radiallahu anh made their voyage towards it. And thereafter so many Muslim armies because of that hadith that one day you will get Constantinople. So that hadith would move in the ummah one day. Getting Constantinople now meant that this is the end of the Roman Empire. So how the Persian Empire ended, it would be the wish of the Muslim leader that can we just wrap up now? We're so close to, just wrap it up. But every time that effort was made, they never wrapped it up. Constantinople was never taken over, although the Muslim Ummah was very strong. So in the entire period of the Umayyads, where they took over so many different countries, but Constantinople, they went and they had to return. It was a very, very big loss for the Muslim Ummah at that time. A lot of them passed away in the waters. But this Ummah had that mizaj that no matter how much is gone, we always got more to give. So again they went. And effort after effort after effort was made in getting Constantinople, but Almighty Allah did not want it to happen. The Roman Empire was made up of two sections. One was called the Western Roman Empire, what we today might call Italy. So their own people will write that in the year about 450, the Roman Empire, they say, starts 20 years before Isa alayhi salam. So in the year about 450 after Isa alayhi salam being lifted, that's when the entire Western Roman Empire closes its chapter. Meaning it's no longer regarded as an empire. Then it was only the Eastern Empire, what we will call now Sham and the lands of Constantinople. So from that time onwards, Constantinople was regarded as the center. Caesar was in charge. The lands of Sham was their merkez, but Constantinople was theirs. So 20 years before Isa alayhi salam, and this land, 450 years after it, Western is finished, and then there's only the Eastern. And with the conquest of Constantinople in the year what they will call 1453, that's why the museum is called Panorama 1453. With 1453, there would be no Eastern Roman Empire. They could have done two things now. They could have said, no, the empire still stands. It's only now not a Christian ruling it, a Muslim. They were not going to do that. So Muhammad al-Fatih, when he took over, a very unique announcement he made. He said, it's written in the constitution that whoever rules from Constantinople is the Caesar. So he says, so I am now the mighty Caesar. For them, that was like a poke in them. That how can a Muslim be the Caesar? So that's when they closed the entire empire. The Roman Empire closed in the year 1453. So if the narration has to be looked at that in that manner, that then you will fight against the Romans. And a day will come where you will get victory over it. Then it means in 1453 the Roman Empire was conquered, which we will say about 850 years after the Hijri. So it took long, but as the army walked into the land and those ahadith about Constantinople were on the tongues of the Amir, on the soldier of the ulama, in the khutbah it was given that Allah's Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam promised, لَتَفْتَحُنَّ الْقُسْطَنْطِنِيَ. One day you will definitely get victory over this land. فَلَنِعْمَ الْأَمِيرُ أَمِيرُهَا. What a wonderful Amir will be the Amir. What a wonderful army will be the army. And that was like the end. Or there's another way of looking at it, that although Eastern and Western Roman Empire ended on that day, but now a majazi Roman world started after that, not a haqiqi world. But we will call that Europe again started rising. Only now they would never take the word Roman Empire, but they would be Romans. So if you take that meaning, then it will mean until that date, the Roman Empire never ended, it's still continuing. And we're moving with the Roman Empire. And it will end with what is called the coming of the Mahdi and his wars against the European states. So whether it will end there or whether it ended already, the hadith did say that no matter how strong their enemy is, this ummah will rise against them. After the Roman Empire will come one more empire, which is known that as the evil of Dajjal. So the hadith then would end it off on that. Said, you will conquer, you will wage war on Jaziratul Arab, تَغْزُونَ جَزِيرَةَ الْعَرَبِ, and then Allah will give you victory. You will wage war against Faris, Iraq and Iran, and Allah will give you victory. You will wage war against the Roman Empire. All of those things, ثُمَّ, that amazing you will be. And Allah will give you that victory. And they got that victory. Or they will get that victory. No matter how much the odds are against them, when the decision of Allah comes, things just start happening. Why we mentioned this last week is that sometimes when our Muslims see victory, We grow up in this thought that there is no way the mighty empires can be defeated. These were the mighty empires and they were always defeated. And they were always defeated by a handful of Muslims who were always weaker in number and weaker in weapons. But Allah had blessed them with something called the power of Iman, which allowed them to rise against everything. So we have to believe in that miracle. It cannot be that no one can defeat this and no one can defeat that. And if they want to kill someone, then that man is dead. The fact that he is not dying is they don't want to kill him. Those are also words of kufr. So the final would be Allah's Nabi Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam said, then you will make war against the Dajjal. And by putting that then, meaning even more harder than Jaziratul Arab, and more harder to conquer than Far East, Iraq and Iran, and more harder to conquer than what is called the Roman Empire, will be what is called the Empire of the Dajjal. But thumma, that also you will stand up against. Thumma taghzoon ad-Dajjal. You will stand up against this Dajjal also. So to understand it is one of two ways. One way is that the Roman Empire will end by the coming of the Mahdi. He will bring it down, he will collapse it, whether it's France and America and Britain. And they will make the coalitions and the United Nations and the weapons that they have. But Allah Tabarak Ta'ala, when his decision will come, like how they collapsed now in recent 1 month, they will collapse. There will be less fighting, there will be more collapsing. But after that day, then the empire of the Dajjal will have to stand. And when it stands, it will be a very mighty empire because as mentioned in the Ahadith, that at the ending, even the Mahdi will find himself like surrounded by this force. And the Muslims with the Mahdi will be like around him. And they will say that now we will go out. If we win, we win. If we die, we die. But the fact that all of that will be said when Isa alayhi salam will then descend, it means that then they will be on the back foot. So for the mighty army of the Mahdi who will already bring the entire Western world to its knees to be pushed on the back foot because of this empire of the Dajjal, it means it will be a very strong empire. But ثُمَّ تَغْزُونَ, man will fight. Or another way of looking at the narration is that with the fall of Constantinople, that was the third, and the Roman Empire then wrapped up. And after that day, a battle was going to begin, which was going to be a very, very long battle of the Ummah against what is called a Dajjali empire. In a great portion of this battle, they would not see Dajjal himself, and they would continue fighting. And then there would come the time when they would see Dajjal, and they will still continue fighting. And then will come the time when they will have to fight against Dajjal. And every stage would seem impossible you will win against the empire of Dajjal. But this ummah would be given that ability, somehow or the other they will come through it. If it has to be looked in that light, we will just go through a few things that happened in history. After Constantinople was conquered, this was called like the end of the Roman Empire for those who said that the Roman Empire ceased with the conquest of Constantinople 1453, that's the end. They even wrote, born 20 years before Isa alayhi salam. End of the empire, 1,500 years, just under. Very long empire it was, but 1,500 years. But the end date is 1453. It was not long after Constantinople was conquered that people in Constantinople, although they were told, you don't have to leave, you can stay. But there was a very great, big number of Greek scholars. The Greek scholars in Constantinople were well known for their magic, or their medicine, or their science. It is known that there is something called Greek fire. So whichever army attacked Constantinople, they had to bring their boats on the water. And this group of Greek scholars were able to create this Greek fire. At that time it was like unheard of, that you are able to put something in water and shoot it. And that fire would move through the water from wherever you shot it. And it will carry on under the waters until it would hit their boat. So when the boat would get that bang, it was like what we today call your submarine sending that underwater missiles. But at that time, where the boats were not like our boats today of steel, That was one of the reasons that most of the armies that came, they found their defeat in the waters. Because once that boat is on fire, you are in the middle of the ocean and those waters are not easy waters to be in. Majority would die not because of the fighting, they would die in the drownings. Because of this heating. Up till today they write that the Greek fire is still a mystery. Until today. That who taught the emperors about this? And where disappeared this law? So when the Greek scholars left, history did record that when they left, they were allowed to leave. But whatever books they had, they made sure they took it with them. It was asked at that time that what is all this libraries? So those that wrote it said that these were knowledge that was not recorded in history. Today's time they mention five, they say amongst the knowledge that they had. So they mention these names. These names don't really appeal to any of us because we don't know it. Ours is like Nahwa and Sarf, Mantik. But for them there were some names which might sound very funny to us. But in their circles each name was a very big thing. So you get things like Hermetism. And then you get Neoplatonism. Whatever that means. Then you get Alchemy. Then you'll get Kabbalah. And there was one more. Gnosticism. So you get your Hermetism, Gnosticism, Alchemy, Neoplatonism and Kabbalah. From the five, they would say Kabbalah is ancient Jewish magic. So that they had. And then the other four, they would say it's ancient Egyptian and Greek knowledge. So they had it all. They took it with them and where they went, their direction was what we today call Italy. And in Italy, they settled in one state which was called Florence. In Florence, it seems that either their compass was on the right place or they were already invited or a shaitan already told them that now you have to move. So when they came to it, they found this family called, like how today we call them the Rothschild family. But at that time, there was no mention of Rothschild. The family was called the Medici family. M-E-D-E-C-I. They are known as the founders of the banking system of the world. So they were like what today is Rothschild. The Medici family, they're also known as the founders of the Renaissance. So if you're the founder of the Renaissance, you're the founder of the banking world, it's definitely those people are going to land up there. It means you brought them. So this was the funding that these Greek scholars had now. Their job was whatever works you got, it must now be translated in a language that the modern European world can use. So from ancient Greek and ancient Egypt, the translations now started. Renaissance was a name which meant a rebirth. So it meant the rebirth either of the For many it would have been the Roman Empire because they now came out of the Roman Empire. So since the Roman Empire collapsed, you need the rebirth of the Roman Empire. So their work started that they had to now translate. And amongst the main books that they translated, which became like this basis for what the world later on called the New World or the Revolution or the Renaissance, the rebirth, one of their books was known as, I think it's called the Corpus Hermeticum. Same from that Hermetism. So the Corpus, meaning like the manual of Hermetism. So that was their book. So the book, we won't even know about it. We won't even bother about it. But why it interested people at that time was the cover of the book. On the cover of the book, they put that figure, which normally you will see when you go to the pyramids. They will see like a dog there. And they will say that he was actually the angel in charge of allowing someone to enter into the next world. You'll see like that. It's like a dog figure. And when we went to Egypt, we also saw it and we thought like this is the dog because it looks like a dog. So he protects the king. But then you will see those pictures on the pyramid where you will see the king bowing to this dog. You will see the king. He is bowing to the dog. Which then makes you understand that this is not the dog, this is the God. This is the God. that you enter into my world or you're not allowed to enter. So although in the beginning they'll tell you that this was the protector, meaning like the dog to make sure no one troubles the king. Meaning the king in the pyramid now is sleeping, or maybe he's enjoying with some woman there in the pyramid, if they could find one woman, the dead king, and he's there to make sure no one must come. But when you see the pictures, you will understand that the king was worshipping this one. So this was no dog. Only his face looked like the face of a dog. So they had that picture there, whatever name they call him, I can't remember the name. But under that dog, they had what was called the Eye of Horus. So that was the first time that Europe would ever see this eye. This eye was already in the Egyptian pyramids. And it was already by the Greek. And maybe Jewish Kabbalah knowledge had it, but Europe had never seen an eye like this. The Eye of Horus. And thereafter in history, whenever something major had to happen, the eye would always come with it. And when people would ask, what is this eye? Example, a painter about 100 years later drew a painting of what was called When Jesus Came Back. So it was called the next Last Supper. So you had the Last Supper. The Last Supper means when Jesus, they say he broke the bread and he gave everyone a bread. And then he told them that I'll be going now. So they have now one other that when he came back now to tell his disciples, you know, Jesus is back. So again he gave them bread. And then after, we don't know what they would say, what the story is, after he came back, where he went. Like to tell them, you know, I never die, I'm still alive. And all the stories which then they made up about Isa alayhi salatu wasalam. So he had to draw that. That the next, meaning the continuation of the Last Supper. But in that day he has like a picture which he says, this is Jesus. And then he says, two disciples of Jesus. Then he got one eye there. He put the eye. So at that time when they asked him, that was in the 1500s, that what is this eye? So he said, this is the Eye of God. Said, this is the Eye of God. So no longer it was going to be called the Eye of Horus anymore. Now it was going to be called the Eye of God, the one eye. So in the 1500s it was there, 1600s it was there, 1700s it was there. In the 1700s, two major things happened with this eye. One was what was known as the rights of the Declaration of the Rights of Freedom. When I was in England one time, we had a chance to go out somewhere. So on that day it was a public holiday. And that public holiday was discussing, it was a public holiday because on this day, the declaration was made of the rights of mankind. Then after that, whatever name they had, Magna Carta and the United Nations, their rights. But this was like the first one, that France had the declaration of the rights of man. That man is free to do as he wants. And it sounded like very big things, like there'll be no slavery left. But what it really meant is that from today, man is free to behave like a god. No more must religion govern any individual. That is why in the world you wonder, like, what America screams when they hear in one country, one group has told a woman, you can study, no problem. The only thing I want you to do is wear a scarf. So that auntie, this man in America, doesn't even know who she is. But when he hears that, he starts crying. He starts crying. Like he can't sleep at night. Behind his house, another woman is being raped. He can't hear her screaming. But that one auntie who has to wear a scarf, for him is that that scarf is a heavy scarf. So it had to do with this. That there must be no one bound by religion. As long as you're not bound by religion, it means you are free. It was called the Declarations of the Right of Man. But they put an eye there also. So they had a picture of like two fairies which are holding the rights up. And then the one fairy got its stick or its wand pointing towards the eye. That this is the God who will make sure these laws are now looked after. So that was in the 1770s perhaps. That's where we have the UN rights of men, of the chartered rights, whatever they call the rights. And from there constitutions were made. Governments must follow this constitution. It is part of the constitution of the country. So they pointed to the eye. That his constitution, his law. And it wasn't just made. To get to there, there was a lot of battles that had to take place. in those battles there was a lot of lies, there was a lot of cheating, there was a lot of murdering, a lot of assassination. The Ottoman Empire year by year was collapsing. They reached its height in the year 970. And after that day, in each battle that they're fighting, they can't understand how the person got the upper hand. In weapons they got the upper hand, but in news also. Whenever you're trusting that the enemy won't know what's happening, the enemy already there. And battle after battle, the Ottomans were drained. Then the United States of America was created in about 1780s or something. The United States of America, so it started with what was known as the $1 bill. It was only from one can you go higher after that. So in making the $1 bill, at that time there was a group that was selected. That who will decide what must come on this $1 bill. So normally if you tell someone like, okay, make something. And masters made it in the past. In Turkey when they build masjids, someone would later ask, like, is there any meaning? So you say, lot meanings. You say, you can't see how many minarets I put. But I never counted. You say, but I knew how many because this means this. Everything means. But on the $1 bill, there's so many meanings. You wonder, like, who taught these people all of those things? So they're right there. When these people got together, and they were all Freemasons, all of them. The first point that they mention in creating the symbol, the pictures for the $1, first point is that the eye must be on the $1. The eye must be. And thereafter, whatever has to come to the eye, all of that is secondary, but the eye must be the main thing. Now no longer it was called the eye of Horus, it was now called the eye of God. That's why when they translate whatever is written in Latin. One thing is written at the bottom, one is written on top. The one written on top, whatever, a notan or whatever. And ajib, it's like, on that, before we go to that, what's written there, on the $1 they put a picture of an eagle. So the eagle got its shield, so on the shield there's 13 bars. They had the shock for the number 13. 13 bars. Then the eagle is holding 13 arrows in its one claw, and 13 olive leaves in the other claw. And on the olive leaves, there's 13 olives. So he even had the time to make his 13 olives also. 13 olives, 13 olive leaves, 13 arrows, then there's 13 bars. Then they leave the eagle and his arrows and his olives. Olives means peace, and arrows means war. Means you're either with us or you're against us. If you're with us, you will get olives and 13. And if you're against us, then you're going to get arrows and 13. So they like the number 13. Then you have the pyramid. So the pyramid also, you'll see there's 13 steps. I don't know if ever you're counted. American students only used it to buy burgers. Next time you must look at it. See, they made 13. At the bottom, the year that it was like made is written there, but under it there's something else written. And then you're going upwards, so you got your 13 steps, and then you get an incomplete pyramid, but 13. You could have just added a 14th one and finished. It's a unique thing, like, to say, like, why you never ended it? Perhaps today they'll say, we don't know, we'll tell them, we can tell you. Because even your devil knew it's not going to end. Even your devil knew where you want to reach, you're not going to reach. Ma hum bibalighi. It is only hopes which they're not going to get. Fasta'idh billah. Even the devil knew that their pyramid will never be completed. Even he knew. So he made an incomplete pyramid. Ajib shaitanis. And his ministers. That on the day when he fights with his own worshippers, where one he will say, I got nothing to do with you. The other he might even tell them, and I even told you it's not going to work. I showed you here. You could have looked at that, wondered, why didn't the devil just complete it? I mean, to draw nothing. In Islam, they say, have good hope. Take good hope. Man say, I don't know if this is going to work. Say, no, it's going to work. So if you're drawing something, just draw the full pyramid. We say now, at least, after they got a defeat in Afghanistan, the worst in their life, just to take their revenge, they can say, okay, just finish the pyramid up. But they can't finish that pyramid. Because the pyramid will never end. It will never be completed. But then they put the I there, and then they got. So what they wrote there, they also wrote it with 13 letters. Even that message had to be in 13. There's two messages that are 13 letters on this tolerable. So this message got that meaning. When they translate it, they say, may God bless our offering. Like, so this is our offering. And may God, this is God. Like, the eye, one eye. So from the eye of Horus, it became known as the eye of God. Today they call it the eye of illumination. The one that lights up the world. The all-seeing eye. Everything happening by his nazar. So how many years that eye featured? How many years? And how that eye looked also, how it was drawn. If you look at that eye, you will understand that this is not a normal eye. This is a very shaitani eye, this. So who knows where Dajjal was all that time? I mean, if he knew it, someone would definitely have gone and either shot him or said, I can join also. Nobody knew, but the eye showed a lot of things. So if you want to, you can say that perhaps the initial battles against Dajjal did begin after the Roman Empire was conquered. Because the Renaissance brought about a new world, and that world was the mightiest that history had ever seen. What it means, the mightiest that history had ever seen from the time of the beginning of creation until what is called the Renaissance. The world had never seen empires, what they would call later on, the mighty British Empire. An empire that would rule the whole world. Previous empires we had Iraq and Iran. That was the mighty Iraq. And you had the mighty Babylon Empire. They also had Iraq, mighty. But they could not go the whole world. Because to travel the whole world was impossible. But when the Renaissance came, it created an empire that history had never ever seen. Britain is perhaps what is known as the greatest empire the world had seen. Because everywhere, they said wherever the sun was moving, their empire was there also. They had that weapons, they had that armies, they had that ability. So it was Spain, it was Portugal. In school, we only heard about it as the exploration. But it was no exploration, it was battle after battle after battle. When we of Afghanistan today, 20 years they were attacked. 20 years is just one story of this empire. This empire of evil entered into Muslim land after land after land after land. From the time Spain and Portugal started exploration, wherever they entered, they massacred. Wherever they entered, they left zero. The Red Indians of America, South America, going all the way to North America once upon a time lived there. We don't know if they were Muslim, those Red Americans, or they were close to Islam, what they were. But when the Shayateen entered America, there was no Red Indian left after that. No Red Indian. Today you ask Red Indians, you say, no, in that one forest you'll find one group of them. See, we're not looking for the group, we're looking for this entire country. From the south to the north was once upon a time Red Indians. An entire two continents, what you call. South America, North America was cleaned. Who cleaned it like that? They went into country after country, slavery, rape, barbarism. We hear about what happened in India. We only know that history because of Darul Uloom Deoband, and why it was formed, how they took the ulama, what they did to the ulama. From one area to another area, every tree had an alim hanging. But it wasn't only there. Every country they went through. Unstoppable. But if the narration has to be looked at, but you will fight against it. And the ummah fought. And you wonder how they fought. But they fought. Shah Wallah Rahimullah, in his era, he had many dreams of Dajjal coming. And then he had dreams that you will defeat them. And he would say that we're going to defeat the British. That time it was impossible to defeat the British. People thought like in his era he will defeat the British. But his era never defeated the British. And his son's era never. Although all of them were in the jihad against the British. But they never. Again they were defeated. Again they were defeated. But if the word had, the narration had to be seen, you will fight against it. And the ummah continued fighting. The British came a time when they said the only way to save us is to create people in the Muslim world who will now say the era of jihad has come to an end. Stop fighting. So Mirza Ghulam Ahmad Qadiani came up. He was one of them. Now he had to try to say, why can't we fight the British? So different stories he came with. One is, let's make sulah, so much of bloodshed. Why must you kill people? And then he gave a top bayan that Islam doesn't like killing. Islam wants you must be good to your neighbor, just to stop the jihad, but it wasn't going to work. Then he came out with another unique story. He said, this is the Yajuj Majuj. So Britain would normally get upset, how dare you call us? They got happy. They said, yes, we are. And how he proved it after that, he said, it comes that once the Yajuj Majuj comes out, then it's the end now, finished. So now there's no need to fight now. Yajuj Majuj is already out. So at that time, ulama had to like write about why this can't be the Yajuj Majuj. His whole purpose was jihad must stop. Because no matter how strong they were, as long as the ummah was fighting, they were going to crumble some way or the other. Finally, Britain had to leave. Finally. And in every country, the empire started breaking. And it was always because Muslims were fighting against them. Always. To break that jihad spirit, they would bring people to islands. In Cape Town, the prince who was brought to Cape Town, Robben Island, he was a prince. Battle after battle against the British. To finally break the jihad spirit, they just had to take that whole Jamaat and exile them. Far away from the people. You must not get a chance to meet. In the prison, he would start writing his Quran. Another revolution would start. He said, your battle with this will continue, and how it continued. Continued, continued. Year after year. Time came where they finally thought, this is the end of the Muslim Ummah. That we are going to stop the jihad. The best way to stop the jihad is break the Khilafat. When Khilafat breaks, they even said, as long as the Muslims have something called a Khilafat, no matter how weak it is, jihad will continue. They wrote this. They said, the only way to ensure now that Islam never rises is to break the Khilafat and ensure that it never ever stands again. All the effort then went for the Khilafat. All of the effort. Once upon a time, Russia was enemies with the Ottoman Empire. Then Russia became friends with the Ottoman Empire. Then when World War took place, Russia, France, Britain, but Russia started the war against the Ottoman Empire. Just before that, Britain was busy making the two submarines for the Ottoman Empire. On the verge of the war, Britain was making the submarines. And the war starts, and then Britain says, these last two submarines, because of some problem, we can't give it to you. And then the Ottomans start arguing with them, and then Britain says, we're not your friend anymore. And they join Russia, and then France joins Russia. And then the Ottomans themselves are confused, why are we in the war in the beginning? And then they ask, and they say, a certain leader, he made a promise with the Germans. And then a whole story started, that the Germans were inside Turkey for so long, they were part of the army. They had made secret deals that if we go to war, you all must come to war with us. How they brought them. And when that war took place, and then you just saw one group of the Arabs rising one side. And everything was well done, very well done. The Ottomans even said, while fighting, there's two places we don't have to worry about. One is in the lands of Palestine, because Britain is not going to go there. What they must go there for? And one is in this land. There's two places they say we don't have to worry about, as though somebody already knew it. That's where the attack happened. That's where the attack. Now they're wondering how they attacked there. Everything was planned. That there'll be no soldiers there. There'll be no soldiers there. The leader was already told that they're not going to attack there. So the soldiers were moved. That's where they were going to attack. Everything well planned. The whole thing collapsed. Everything. Again, at that time, they said, now there will never be a fight against this empire of evil. Never. But the word of the narration, Taghzoon, your ghazwa will continue. And Allah kept a spirit, which came in the hadith, Al-jihadu maadin ila yawm al-qiyamah. Then came 911, where they made a law in the world, that if anyone uses the word jihad, computers were trained, that if the word jihad comes on the computer, it will pick it up immediately. Then they'll check up who said this word. anyone looking at anything that had to do with fighting, military training, anyone could do military training, but if a Muslim does military training, immediately. Terrorism, the jihad, they went to certain schools, they said the chapters of jihad must come out. At that time, Saudi tried a unique thing, they said we will try to revise the Quran, that every verse where jihad is mentioned will come out. I wonder how that poor Hafiz Ab will read. He gets stuck in the wrong places. What and what they tried, they made a different Quran also, and everything collapsed. But that spirit of jihad was never going to stop. Al-jihadu madin. When they're looking today what happened in Afghanistan and you're seeing that military. When I looked at it, I'm thinking of this word, taghzoon al-dajjal. That ghazwa will continue against this empire of evil. Ghazwa will continue and it never stopped. And how long it will continue, we don't know until finally this shaitani element has to come out. And he'll show himself and it will be another fitna. But this ummah will continue making ghazwa. فَمِنْهُمْ مَنْ قَضَى نَحْبَ Some will die in that effort. And some will remain, I'm waiting for the next. And then he'll show himself as evil. That'll be like the final, that'll be the hardest of the battles, but this ummah will never stop. And finally when Isa alayhi salam will get rid of him and will show his blood to the world, then the narration will complete itself. ثُمَّ تَغْزُونَ الدَّجَّالِ That your ghazwa with Dajjal will continue. فَيَفْتَحُهُ اللَّهُ And Allah will give you victory over him also. And with that, an narration ends four sentences. Then if you look at it in this manner, you will fight against Jaziratul Arab. You will fight against Faris. You will fight against Rome. Allah will give you victory over all of them. And you will fight against Dajjal and Allah will give you victory. Four sentences covered the entire tariq of Islam, meaning 1,500 years or plus, the entire thing. Three of them wrapped up in about 850 years after Hijri, and for the last one it needed another about perhaps 600 years to wrap up. Four sentences. But what it meant, taghzoon, 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 this ummah somehow or the other will continue fighting, no matter how strong the enemy will be. And Allah will continue giving victory. And they will take over all. So whether you look at it in that light, or whether you look at it, the Roman Empire will collapse the day America and England and France collapses. And then Dajjal will show his empire of evil. Then also the Ummah will continue fighting. And he will also be defeated. Amazing it is that the pyramid could never get completed, will never get completed. Allah tabarak ta'ala make it that during those days, from now we make that irada. That Allah, when that has to happen, Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, that person who does not ever, مَنْ لَمْ يَغْزُ وَلَمْ يُحَدِّثْ بِهِ نَفْسَهُ غَزْوَى he had never made. But he never ever reminded himself of it. مَاتَ عَلَى شُعْبَةٍ مِّن نِفَاقٍ He dies on a branch of hypocrisy. He dies on a branch of hypocrisy. And then he said, Man sa'ala Allah ash-shahadata bi-sidqin. The one who asks Allah and is really true, Allah will take him. Ballaghahu Allah manazil ash-shuhada. Wa in mata ala firashihi. Even if he dies on his bed. So Mufti Muhammad Taqi Usmani, I'll mention this later already, but we'll end on this. He mentions that his sister, his biggest sister, elder sister, she passed away very young at about the age of 35, 36. But when she was married, he was very small that time, or maybe he can't even remember. But his father would have then told him, or his brothers. So she asked Mufti Muhammad Shafi Saab to make dua. She wants to go for Hajj. And things were very tight in her house. So Mufti Shafi Saab, rahimullah, said that you yourself are not true in your desire. So for her, it hurt her. She said, how can you say that, my father? So he said, okay, what preparations you made? She said, how can I make preparations? I got nothing. We haven't got extra. So like how we will say, okay, how much you earn? You earn 6,000. Have you taken out 10 rand? So 10 rand, anyone can take out. He said, I buy that burger with the 10 rand. So he told like, why don't you take out so much? So she said, but with so much, who will ever go for Hajj? So he said, our job is to do what's in our ability. And that opens the doors. But if you don't put something on the side, no door is going to open. So she put. When she passed away, she was about 36 years old, so they found her envelope. Money for Hajj, it was written. 36 rupees she had gathered. Now, me and you will say 36 rupees like to buy bread or something, but at that time it was a good amount. Mufti Shafi Sahib used that money to make Hajj a badal for her. So Hajj got done. Then when he went for Hajj, he on the day of Arafah, he was like resting a little, because on Arafah you don't normally sleep. So he says he was like in between, like just resting. And then he saw her in his like dream, semi-conscious. He saw her that while everyone was around Jabalur Rahmah, she was climbing Jabalur Rahmah. She was climbing it. So that like told him that she got her Hajj. Maybe she only got that Hajj, or maybe every year she's climbing Jabalur Rahmah. So when he came back, he told them that, you see, your sister was truthful in her irada. That whatever you can do, but there must be something that shows that I'm also wanting to be part of that. May Allah Tabarak Ta'ala inspire us all. We don't know what it is and how it's going to be, but the one who has a desire to be in the battle against the Dajjal, Allah will definitely use him against him. Wa akhiru da'wana alhamdulillah.